I love that it's getting tricky to find seats. Matt just said that we have no one on Zoom today, and this might be the first service in, what is it, 20 some months now that those who are with us are here in person, and that's kind of a beautiful thing. So welcome here. John 1 says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot put it out. I don't know about you, but this is a week when I need to hold on to this light really tightly. Last week invited us to reflect on our haunted histories, those events, maybe, and those systems of believing and being that we carry, or maybe more often that carry us and shape us. He invited us to conjure them, to name them, to bring them into the light. This light, that capital L first day of creation light, that Christ himself, that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then he turned to us and he said, "You are the light of the world." So as you think of those histories and those stories, maybe that you were thinking about last week, and some of the ones that were named out loud, some of the ones that we just carry and haven't even had the courage or the awareness to say it yet, I invite you to bring them this morning. Because I believe that holding these stories up to the light that is Christ and the light that we find each other is the best way, and maybe the only way, to find the healing and the courage we will need to take up the hard and the gorgeous task that we will be called to today, the one of love. On Tuesday, a new refugee family arrived in Boissevain, and I think of the stories that they must bring with them. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out. Wednesday night, several of us attended the Youth for Christ Gala in Brandon, where we heard stories of abuse and addiction and impossible displacement. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out. Friday, I spent the day in an online course on the intergenerational trauma of Indigenous people. Our teacher spoke of blood memory, the stories we carry in our bodies, in our families, in our communities. The light shines in the darkness. And today, I hold up the stories that haunt us as a worldwide church, that capital C church, as a local church, as Mennonites, and those that may be unique to our own families or even just to ourselves. The light shines in the darkness. So this morning, we acknowledge our presence on the lands of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land, and we will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibility and commitment to truth and reconciliation. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more into your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Here in Psalm 146, these words of assurance. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. But happy are those whose hope and help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
I'll invite you to grab your blue hymnal and turn to number 37, Praise to the Lord, number 37. Please stand and sing with me.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to God's temple draw near. Join me in glad praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy heart's wishes have been granted in what he praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy shall daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, as with his love he befriends thee. Praise to the Lord.
Invite you to stay standing and please turn to number 167, 167 in your blue hymnal. For God so loved us, Gott ist die Liebe. We are going to sing in both languages today. So we're going to start off with verse 1 in German, if you are able, verse 2 and 3 in English, and then back to German for verse 4. If that's not possible for you, you can sing in English too. In German.
Gott ist die Liebe, lasst mich erlösen. Gott ist die Liebe, er liebt auch mich. Drum sag ich noch einmal, Gott ist die Liebe. Gott ist die Liebe, er liebt auch mich.
In English.
He sent the Savior. You're the blessed Redeemer. He sent the Savior to set me free. Love so unending, I'll sing my praises. Love loves his children, loves even me.
He bade me welcome.
his children, loves even me.
Chorus 4 in German.
Jesus, mein Heiland, gab sich zum Opfer. Jesus, mein Heiland, büßt meine Schuld. Drum sag ich noch einmal, Gott ist die Liebe, Gott ist die Liebe, er mich auch liebt.
To complement the prayer for the offering, I'm just going to sing a couple verses from number 76 in your hymnal, Je louerai l'Éternel. If you want to turn to 76 and follow along, you're welcome to. Otherwise, you're welcome to just listen as well.
Je louerai l'Éternel, de tout mon cœur. Je raconterai toutes tes merveilles. Je chante.
Invite you to turn to number 623 in your hymnal, When Love is Found, number 623. Please stand to sing with me, number 623.
When love is found and hope comes home, sing and be glad that two are one. When love explodes and fills the sky, praise God and share our Maker's joy. And care build both each day that love may bear to reach beyond home's warmth and light to serve and strive for truth and right when love is tried. Loved ones change, hold still to hope, though all seems strange, till ease returns and love grows wise through listening ears and open eyes. When love is torn, trust betrayed, pray strength to love, kill torments fade, kill lovers keep, no score of wrong, but here through pain, love.
this reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace God given of God, start over. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, the work of each builder will become visible. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire.
Yeah, hi. Kids, come on up, especially Connor, please. And Nora. Oh, I just want to gather them. How we have to do this distance, don't we? Okay, I'm going to sit in the chair, and you guys can cuddle as socially distanced as you can. In family groups, maybe. Okay, but can you guys all, I want to read you a storybook. And so you're going to want to look at the pictures. So is this going to work, or should I sit over there? Okay. What if, can I sit here? Can you guys see over my shoulder then? Is this going to work? Okay. Okay. The story I'm going to read for you is called When God Made You by Matthew Paul Turner. So, you, when God made you, God made you all shiny and new, an incredible you, a you all your own, a you unlike anyone else ever known. An exclusive design, one God refined, you're perfectly crafted, one of a kind. Because when God made you, somehow God knew that the world needed someone exactly like you. You, God thinks of you. God was thinking of you long before your debut. From the very beginning, amid history and time, you, little one, never left God's mind. God imagined your eyes, your head shape and size, and knew what you would look like when you felt surprised. Can you show me your surprised eyes? Surprised eyes? God pictured your nose and all 10 of your toes and the sound of your voice. God had it composed. The lines on your hands, the hair, every strand. God knew every detail like it was all planned. Out of billions of faces from cultures, all races, God made from all different places. God knew your name, and your picture is framed. God's family without you would not be the same. Because when God made you, this much is true. The world got to meet exactly who God knew. And you, when God sees you, God delights in what is and sees only what's true. That you, yes, you, in all of your glory, bring color and rhythm and rhyme to God's story. So you be you, fully you, a show-stopping review. Live your life in full color, every tint, every hue. Discover, explore, have faith, but love more, and learn and relearn all that God made for you. Use your talents and passions, those gifts God fashioned. Think up ideas and then put them to action. Because God loves you, creating your true self displaying. When the light on the inside through art is portraying. When you make believe the stories conceived, heroics, the magic, the tricks up your sleeve. When you dance alone, spinning cyclone, being whoever, whatever in your world all on your own. God smiles and hears why. In the spark of your eye, a familiar reflection shines bright from inside. Because when God made you, the world oohed and awed, and in heaven they called you the image of God. You, when God dreams of you, God dreams about all that is in you to be true. That you, God's you, will be hopeful and kind, a giver who lives with all heart, soul, and mind. A dreamer who dreams big and small themes, one who keeps dreaming in journeys upstream. A mover, a shaker, a lover of nature, a builder of bridges, you're a peacemaker. You who views others as sisters and brothers and lives by three words, to love one another. A confident you, strong and brave too. You being you is God's dream coming true. Because when God made you, all of heaven was beaming. Over you, God was smiling and already dreaming. Good book, huh? Have you guys heard it before?
You have?
Yeah. It's a good book. Matthew Paul Turner. He's got lots of kids, so he writes good books for kids. Okay, you guys can go sit down.
Thanks for coming up, guys.
Now I'm going to play we're going to call it a poem. Oh, I took it completely off. As some of you know, we've been using Propaganda's book downstairs for Sunday school. This is his poem called It's Complicated. And unfortunately, I could not find a lyric video to go along with it. So you're just going to have to listen. You probably are not going to catch everything he says, but catch something and hold on to it and take it with you throughout the day.
We are often our own demise, and I am becoming procrastination. You are so often so wrong about you and you don't even know it. Self-identified as particle board, paper mache, duct tape, and you are wrong and right and confused. It's complicated, but so is a star, flower, quasar, friendship, marriage. May we be refuge for the complicated, and as for me, well, I have zipped up my emotions into this dusty duffel bag that I've aptly named poetry, and I'll be on my merry way as soon as my pride turns me loose and unmangle the last morsel of manhood I can produce, ma'am. I seem to have misplaced my confidence. Last place I seen it was at the altar of your love, and it's complicated, and I am becoming complicated. We may scratch ourselves raw to try to erase the image we were made in. Smoke, snort, sex, or drown out the silence. We may waste our life savings on makeovers to try to rhinoplast our daddy's nose away. But no nip, no tuck could cut away the sense of obligation. We are becoming what we're not, and what we are is inescapable. You are a masterpiece. Fighting to be a silly self, the hideous filter. You are heaven's handmade calligraphy, slumming it among papyrus fonts. You are the complete and perfect works of a perfect and eternal poet laureate with a laundry list of identity issues. And sometimes your plumbing doesn't match your urges. Huh. But your femininity, it forced the force field that protected our posterity. Your masculinity, it mustered up moxie to conquer mountains for our families. You are the rightful heirs to not just a kingdom, but a universe. You have your daddy's eyes. Stop being so traitorous. You are revelation revealed. Pyramid constructors, conductors, conduits of lightning, yet you speak and you breathe. This arsenic carcinogenics, and it causes car sickness. These stars are our witness. To love hard is hard living, but it
it's life, it's who we are. It's messy and uncomfortable and complicated, but so is a star. Parenting, childbirth, love, us.
You are heaven's handmade calligraphy, slumming it among papyrus fonts. You are the complete and perfect works of a perfect and eternal post-laureate. To love hard is hard living, but it's life, it's who you are, it's messy and uncomfortable, and it's complicated, but so is a star. Our next reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that, he answered them well. He asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Then the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any question. Lisa, would you come so I can pray for you? Would you all pray with me, please? Dear God, thank you for Lisa and for your word. Thank you that you trust us with it, that you call us into it. And I thank you that you have called her here. Breathe your spirit into her, bless her, anoint her. May we all leave ever more convinced of your love and ever more ready to join it. Amen.
Microphone's complicated. Are we good? Can you hear me? Good morning. It's complicated, but so is a star. So is anything worth doing. Anything of beauty, flowers, sky. I've had this quote, "It's complicated, but so is a star," on my dining room for the last year, because it's really, really the only words I can find to describe my faith, the current state of my faith. I was introduced to Propaganda's work a couple years ago, heard him speak through the Evolving Faith conference podcast. He is a Black African-American who grew up in South Central LA. He's married to a very smart Latina professor. Basically, his context and his perspective is about as far from mine as one can be while still residing in North America. And yet his poetry helped me put words into my struggle of faith. Hear me when I say I struggle with faith, and I struggle with the church. My relationship with the church over my lifetime has been the most difficult, painful relationship of my life. And yet, as I was reminded this morning, I have a stubborn hope and I continue to remain curious about the magic that happens when we gather. Last week, Pastor Wes invited us to share the things that haunt us, both in a larger Anabaptist context, but also specifically to our church. And today I have a question for you. Let's complicate this narrative. What are the good works of our church? What is the witness in our town? I ask you to come to the microphone and share those works. I have a couple I'll share myself. So I'll start and give you a chance to think since I'm kind of springing it on you. I think we're doing a very good job of working towards gender equality. We've consistently had men and women in leadership. Women preach and participate in Sunday morning services. And inversely, some of the roles that have often been traditionally occupied by women, like Sunday school teacher, dishwasher, those are often filled by men. Does anybody else have anything? It's hard. It's way harder to brag about ourselves than it is to talk about the hard stuff, isn't it? Go ahead, Matt.
The first thing that came to mind, and I mean, this is a while ago, but was actually Wally, when he was kind of our ambassador, right? He went out in the community and had coffee with people again and again and again, and that is something we did really well at the time, and we still probably do that. It's harder right now. But maybe to an extent, we need to go back to, I don't know if you hire someone again to have coffee with people, but boy, we did a good job of knowing, of having people know who we were through Wally.
I think I need to be the one talking more, but I thought of Marg's babies in our midst that changes us and makes us better. So I'm thankful for her love of them and the love that they give back to us. I think of Amanda and the Prairie Partners crew and how they teach us to live side by side with one another and do hard things sometimes that turn out to be very, very beautiful. I think of the work crews that have showed up at homes for refugee families and built fences and put up drywall. I think of George and Rita and their tireless work at MCC. I've been spending a lot more time in Brandon over the last 2 years in my work, and I repeatedly hear from people at the margins that is a place of welcome for them. Some people who can't name another safe place in their world, whether they're volunteering or if they're just shopping there, like there are people there that they know that love them, and I think that's significant. And I know it's not just George and Rita, I know many others have volunteered there over the years. Gosh, there's so many. I'm gonna let Lorraine go.
What comes to my mind is the building of the food pantry that we created a home for that service that is offered to the community. And then there's a number of us that help out in distributing that food and involvement on the committee that runs that. And the other thing that came to mind is our involvement with the fairs, mm-hmm. with food. And even if we're not the ones originally organizing it, I know that the people that we work alongside have expressed a lot of appreciation for the help that we offer and the food that we offer.
story one more. We were talking about this week. I don't know who was all here for when the school elementary Christmas concert was here. So this building, right? We're good at hosting to an extent, but this building, now I don't know, you might say it holds 400. We were over 600 in this building for that elementary Christmas concert because there was 200 kids in the basement and they would just kind of file up. So we know how to host people in this building and make it happen.
And along those lines, funerals and the Christmas choir concert.
Yeah, funerals is one of the things I thought of. I said, I think we're very good at creating space for grief in this church. Whether it's the way we host funerals or the way we hold space for families who have experienced loss week after week, our memorial Sundays, which are coming up, to me, there's a lot of spaces where grief gets, where grief makes people too uncomfortable, and so they push it away in a way to remain comfortable. And I think we're good at sitting in that uncomfortable space. A couple other things I thought of. I know a lot of you are involved in recycling. And I know a lot of you are just involved in community programs, whether nonprofits or, you know, putting flowers in or that sort of thing.
I'm having fun.
Yeah, this is fun.
Yes, it is. I have witnessed the welcome that Catherine offers to the little people in our community through the nursery school. And the joy on their faces when they see her in public is really something to behold. I think that's pretty special.
When I was at the junior youth on Friday, Shannon's like, so Mrs. Heidi? And I was like, no, I can't be Mrs. Heidi. Mrs. Heidi is a whole nother person that everybody in this town loves. I'll just be Lisa. See, it wasn't that hard. I thought I'd have to push you guys a little bit. This is great. I'm excited about rewriting our mission statement and our identity statement. I am the type of person who enjoys conversations about identity and dreaming about the future. I really think the best way to figure out what our mission is to understand who we already are. I think it's important for us to keep telling these stories, both the hauntings and the good witness. Our values are revealed and shaped by storytelling. And we can imagine and discuss all we want, the logic and the nitpicking about things, but the answers to who we are in our stories. The foundations have been laid, and that which is laid of Christ will remain. And when things fall away, that doesn't mean they weren't valuable or of Christ at the time. It just means that things that are different are needed. Most of you know my foundations are not Mennonite. They are cultish, authoritarian Pentecostalism. There was the foundation of Christ's teaching in that, and much of what is formed me in that faith just doesn't work for me anymore. I've had to let it go. And each time I let go of something, I am met with something new and beautiful, mostly a great understanding of God's abundant love for me. Just as Whitewater was built on the foundation of Christ, things that worked well 75, 50, 25 years ago from now, or 25 years ago, might not work now. And the things that work now probably won't work in the future for our children. Change is the only thing as certain as death and taxes, and yet we remain so bad at it. COVID continues to complicate everything. More accurately, COVID has revealed the complicated things that have always been. When I say COVID, I mean everything, not just the actual disease, but ever-changing health orders, difficulty navigating relationships with people who have different opinions, the revelations of injustice that have been revealed. Our world has been turned upside down, and I don't think it's going to right itself. Our only option is to create something new on the foundations that have remained. In this new world, it would be a sin for us to look away from the injustices that have been revealed. I know that there's been questions like, when will we ever stop talking about reconciliation and racism? Why do we have to talk about LGBTQ stuff again? Why can't we just get back to the basics? We'd prefer the hard and complicated stuff to have an easy answer or to just go away. For centuries, the focus of the church worldwide has been orthodoxy, defining what we believe and then making sure everybody agrees with what we believe. It's been a shorthand of how we decide who's in and who's out, who belongs and who doesn't belong. Orthodoxy creates the divides that we currently wring our hands over, things like right or left politics, church denominations, generational divides. Orthodoxy is what created residential school system. If we can convince everyone to believe what we believe, then we can live in unity. The disastrous results of a focus on orthodoxy is being exposed in the broader church, and we cannot pretend it does not belong to us. And it is so complicated, but so is a star. Orthopraxy is our way forward. Orthopraxy is right action or righteousness. Both right action and right belief are important, but for too long we've privileged right beliefs over right actions, concluding that good intentions are good enough to overcome bad outcomes. Right action says outcomes matter more than anything else. Orthopraxy asks, where is the fruit and what does the data say? The best example I can come up with came out of one of our Sunday school classes. Out of the 25 points of institutionalized neighborliness from Propaganda's book, Terraform. Number 10 reads, speak truth in love, always consider ways to be compassionate with one another. And then number 11 says, avoid physical aggression and verbal abuse. And so I posed the question, what happens when we speak truth in love to somebody and they receive it as verbal abuse? We've likely all experienced this. We've had somebody share truth with us, and we end up feeling attacked and shamed. Orthodoxy would say, well, you spoke your beliefs, your intentions are good, and so you're good no matter the outcome. Orthopraxy says, something's not right here. Orthopraxy asks, what is the barrier that is stopping love from flowing? And then what can I do about it? The outcomes of our words and actions matter more than our beliefs. Does that sound complicated? Because it is. Jesus didn't come to create a set of check boxes for us to believe in. He came to show us right action, righteousness. Orthopraxy is back to the basics. Jesus walked around saying, hey, look at that power structure. I'm with the ones who are on the bottom. Look at this power structure. I'm going to flip it. Look at that power structure. I'm going to flatten it. He spent his short ministry pointing out who has power and who doesn't. And then he blessed those on the losing side. Orthopraxy or right action can only happen when we can see, really see, the power imbalances of our lives and our relationships. You've probably heard people talk or start talks or opinions by putting a qualifier on it, like, I am a white, straight, able-bodied cis man, or I'm a Black, educated, disabled cis woman. This is their way of acknowledging power structures that are in play and placing themselves inside. We do this when we read the land acknowledgement at the beginning of the service. Matt, can you put the slide up? Ah, perfect. So we have the wheel of power. So these are categories of power. We have skin. Am I zooming it or you? Okay. Skin color, education. I'm going to go around. So can you make it? Oh, can you make it so I can see the whole thing? Sorry, thank you. Skin color, education, ability, sexuality, neurodiversity, mental health, body size, housing, wealth, language, gender, citizenship. So the center of power is white, post-secondary educated, able-bodied, heterosexual, neurotypical, robust mental health, slim, owns property, rich, speaks English, cisgendered man, and a citizen. And then margin, dark skin color, only elementary school education, significant disability, lesbian, bi, pan, asexual, significant neurodivergence, vulnerable mental health, large body size, homeless, poor, non-English, trans, intersex, non-binary, and undocumented. And of course, those things in the middle. Based on this chart, most of us are pretty close to the center. Sure, half of us are women, and at many times of our lives, we've experienced unstable mental health or periods of disability, like when we've put our back out or have chronic illness or injury. But to be honest, most of us do live close to the center, and we should be grateful for that. But we need to heed what Jesus said about who's blessed. And yet, you, and God made you. The wheel of power does not exist in God's kingdom. It's been flattened. We are equally beloved, equally lavished in grace, and we all belong equally. You, when God made you, an exclusive design. One God refined, you're perfectly crafted, one of a kind, because when God made you, somehow God knew the world needed someone exactly like you. What is the future of Whitewater Church? Us being us, beautiful, wonderful, fully safe, forgiven, but also us repenting, learning to do better in the systems we've inherited, searching ourselves, stretching ourselves into the unknown and uncomfortable to bring forth God's kingdom. It's complicated. If it were up to me to pick one verse in which to base the entire life and future of our church on, it would be today's scripture. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he said, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus said, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Growing up, I was taught this portion of scripture was a 3-point checklist. You'd put check marks off as you succeeded in each thing. Number one, love God. Have you prayed? Did you believe the right things? Did you read your Bible and go to church? Check mark. You've successfully loved God. Love others. Have you turned the other cheek and volunteered for all the church programs? Check mark. You've successfully loved others. Do you have any time or energy left? Okay, now you can love yourself. This 3-point list led to burnout and more Christians than I think we care to admit. The reality is this is not a list. This is a dance, the dance of love. We cannot love our neighbors any more than we know how to love ourselves. We cannot love ourselves without understanding our eternal worth from God. We cannot truly love God without understanding God's eternal love for our neighbors. And if we love our neighbors, will not our lives improve, making it easier to love ourselves? And if we love God, won't our neighbors' lives also improve? It's all connected. Love is intertwined and cannot be separated from God, neighbor, or self. The neighborhood used to consist of just those people who lived in your area. But in this technology-connected world, our neighborhood has expanded to include people from other cities, other cultures and other contexts. Our neighbors are those in Boisvane, but our neighbors are also a Black rapper from South Central LA. We've shared our stories of the good fruit of the Mennonite Church. Here's some statistics about the worldwide Mennonite Church. Africa has the most Mennonites, with 735,000 Mennonites. So North America with 672,000. And then Asian Pacific countries with 420,000. And Latin America with 270,000. And Europe with 63,000. That currently means the majority of Mennonites are not white or Western or ethnically Mennonite. This means the future of Anabaptist theology will be from an African perspective, or Asian perspective, or Latinx perspective. How cool is that? The neighborhood has expanded, and whether we like it or not, the future of our denomination will not have us at the center. Theology has been done by wealthy white men for thousands of years, and it's only been in the last 50 years or so that theology has opened up to scholars from all perspectives. And this has caused a holy uproar. This has changed the views and face of the church and will continue to. Hallelujah. I encourage you all to search out pieces of media, books, podcasts, music, poetry, from Christians of color, from Christians from other continents, queer Christians, indigenous Christians, and imagine what we still can learn about God's intertwined love and right action from this new neighborhood. Amen.
Let's respond to that calling by turning to number 395 in your hymnal. Number 395 in the blue hymnal. Here I am, Lord, 395. Please stand if you are able. I will sing all the verses. If you know the verses and you want to sing along with me, you are very welcome. Otherwise, join me for the refrain. finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart.
Today's benediction comes from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Also, that flowery canvas. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you will be strengthened in your inner being with the power of his Spirit. And Christ may dwell in your heart through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you will be filled with the fullness of God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church in Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and ever. Amen.